Now, these aren't questions that you necessarily think about every day. In fact, some of us don't think about them enough. But they are questions that our passage is going to address today. And here they are. The first one is this. How do I move in my life from merely existing to really living? I'll just bet you that many of you are sitting here today and would say, I feel like I'm just kind of putting in time. Life is feeling kind of like a drudgery. Put another way is, does my life have real ultimate purpose? So that's one of the big questions. It's kind of a here and now question. Because the reality is that life is often a struggle. Often it's a struggle personally. We in our individual lives go through hard times. We go through sin struggles. We go through depression. We wrestle with anger and impatience. And so life is a struggle at a personal level. Sometimes life is a struggle at a family level. Family frictions, disagreements, marital strife, parenting struggles. Many of you that are in here today, you're in the retirement years. That has its own set of struggles. What is this chapter of life really supposed to be about, God? And am I engaging and living into those realities? There's, of course, increasing physical struggles and things that happen that we have to deal with as we age. And so life has got a lot of struggles in it. I don't know if you remember studying Greek mythology in high school, but there's a story, one of the stories in Greek mythology is of this character named Sisyphus, who was convicted of a crime, and his punishment was, maybe you remember this, every single day of his life, he spent the whole day pushing a heavy boulder up a steep hill. And he spent his whole day doing that, and just before he would reach the top of the hill, every single day, it would roll back down. And he would wake up the next day and roll the boulder up the hill, and that was his punishment for eternity. Some of you feel like I just described your life. That's what life feels like to many of us. I get up in the morning and I push that boulder of life up the hill and I don't quite make it and it rolls back down and I wake up the next day just to start and do it all over again. It feels oftentimes like life just seems futile. You can get into that mode. And then you might even say, even if I manage to live a decent life and experience some real joys in this life, all is forgotten, you know, within maybe a few years after I pass on anyway. So even if I manage to live a decent life, what's the point? Well, what I want to talk about today from God's Word is how does Jesus, as He enters in, change this perspective? So that's the first question. Second question is related to the first question, and that is, how do I know that this life is not all that there is? In fact, that wrestling with that question is why this life sometimes feels so futile, because we feel like, yeah, you push the boulder up for, you know, however many years that you got on this earth, and then it's over, and that's what makes it futile. How do we know that this life is not all that there is. That there is more, that this life is actually a preparation for the next life. How do we know that there is something after? You know, Stephen Hawking, famous atheist, who I believe in recently passed away in the last year or two. Here's a quote from him about life after death. He says, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark." You can find a lot of people who have no confidence or an outright disbelief that there is life after this life. Well, Jesus, in our next I am statement, we've been working through these seven I am statements in the book of John, gives a resounding and an inspirational answer to both of these questions. In John 11:25, in the middle of this episode of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, that's the context of John chapter 11, as he's speaking to one of Lazarus' sisters, Martha, he in a dialogue with her, talking about, you know, well, if you would have been here, Jesus, you know, you could have done something about this, because we've seen you heal people before, but now he's dead. He's been in the grave for 3 days. His body's smelling. You could have done something about this. And then there's this word that Martha says, kind of hinting that maybe you still can, but we're not sure exactly what she's talking about. And it's in that context that Jesus makes this statement, the next I am. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he adds, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." And then to punctuate the point, he asked her if she believes this, and there's a little bit more dialogue. "Yeah, I believe in a future resurrection and all of that." And then to punctuate the point that he has this power, Jesus then, of course, raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, it's not an ultimate resurrection in that he's now going to heaven. He revives him physically, and Lazarus lives a few more years and then dies again to experience the ultimate resurrection. But we want to walk through the meaning of this statement, "I am the resurrection and the life," as it addresses these two questions that I've brought up to you this morning that we wrestle with. The question about life having meaning and purpose now, and life having ultimate experience of resurrection life after this life. So if you want to pull out your bulletin inserts, we want to address these questions in a series of statements. Number one, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we can experience, here it is, new life right now. He did come to change the whole way that you think about and experience this life. I want you to know this morning, friends, no matter what else is going on, Jesus came to give you life now, a new kind of life, a new way of thinking about life, a new way of experiencing life, and new purposes for which you are to live your life, and on top of all of that, a new power in which to live out this life. And what I want you to wrestle with is, how deeply am I experiencing and living and entering into the new life that God has for me in Christ right now? Because I think if we can get a hold of this, life won't feel like I'm just pushing a boulder up a hill every day. A couple of passages that begin to describe this, I'm going to leave John for just a minute. Because Paul really begins to unpack the reality of the new life in his letters to the churches that come a little bit later in time. And so, for example, Romans 6:4, Paul kind of expresses this, and he says, speaking about Christians, those who have put their faith in Jesus, he says this, Romans 6:4, "We were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead," there's resurrection, "through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The resurrection of Jesus means for Christians, if we are in Christ, a new kind of life now. That's what Paul is pointing out. This reality that in some spiritual sense, when you and I put our faith in Jesus, in God's realm, in God's eyes, spiritually inside of us, we experience a death to sin. We have died, it says, with Christ. My sin nature, that rebellious nature, experiences a death. It loses its power. And we experience a co-resurrection into this new life. And it isn't, this context isn't talking about after we die, that resurrection. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. It's talking about a new kind of life now. So in a different place, Galatians 2:20, a passage that I regularly find putting in my sermons, and you've heard this many times, but Paul expresses it so simply and beautifully in Galatians 2:20 when he says it this way, "So as a believer, I have been crucified with Christ. That old rebellious part of me has been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." He's alive in me. So the life I live in the body while I'm still here on this side of the grave, I now live by faith. It's a faith life in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so for the believer, and this is so hard to get our minds around, there is a reality in which, and I don't know how else to say it other than just coming right out and saying it, Jesus Christ wants to live His life through your body. It's kind of like an exchange that happens. And Paul is saying the very power of Jesus, the very life of Jesus is somehow, as I live by faith and trust in Him and walk in obedience, Jesus begins to release His life through me, and He begins to love people through me, and He begins to move people from deception and lies towards truth through me. New life. What does that mean? Let's just think about some categories just for a minute and ask yourself how you're doing. New life means a new relationship with Jesus. How is your relationship with Jesus these days? It's a call. New life is a call to go deep and to draw near to Jesus. How is your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Are you going through the motions? Are you here today going through the motions? Or when we were singing songs, were you focusing your heart and your mind and your worship and your praise on Jesus for what He has done for us and on the Father? Is there any passion to your faith these days? A new life means the Holy Spirit giving guidance and strength to your daily living as you yield and pray and seek God. And say to God, "I don't want to just live today, God, but as I go to work, as I interact with other people, as I deal with my own sin, I need spiritual strength to overcome. I need spiritual boldness to reach out where I feel fearful, to obey where I feel like not obeying." God, I need your spiritual power today. That ought to be a regular part of our prayer lives, that dependence upon His strength. A new life, and this came up in one of the lyrics, I can't remember, I just remember when we were singing the songs that popped into my mind that this is a good fit for this next point. The new life is the conviction that God is working, He's at work in every detail of my life. The good things, the struggles. The new life means I have a new perspective. By faith, every day, no matter what's going on, I have this deep conviction that, wait a minute, I need not despair. I need not be filled with anxiety because God is in this. He's at work in my life. He's at work in the good things. He's at work in the trials. Yes, God is at work in me. That's the new life perspective. He gives new meaning to your work. When you go to work every day, you're working now for a new boss. You do your work unto the Lord. And it gives new meaning to the work you do, whatever you do. Because now you're doing it, whether you're making widgets or leading a company or whatever it is you're doing, you're doing it unto the Lord. God, I want to do what I do in a way that glorifies you. It gives new meaning to your work. It gives new meaning to the trials that you go through. When you go through the deep trials, and some of you are in the middle of one right now, you're free to ask, Lord, I know you're up to something deeper in the midst of this. What is it about me and my character and my faith that you're trying to teach me right now in the middle of its trial? How are you trying to shape me to be like Jesus? Man, there's meaning in trial when you have the new life. There's new meaning about every choice that you make. Think about the choices you make every day. Little bitty choices that you almost don't even like consciously think of, but you're making choices. And big choices that like you wrestle deeply with. There's a new meaning to all of that in the new life because now your choices just aren't about yourself. Your choices are about God. What is your will? How do I glorify you with whatever this choice is that I'm making right now? It puts a whole new, huge, new category or way of thinking about the choices that you make. And the question I have, are you doing that? Are you bringing your choices before the Lord? I mentioned retirement. It gives a new meaning to retirement. Because you have to ask yourself in this new phase, in this new stage of life, or if you've been in that for a while, God, what are your purposes for this chapter of my life? I've been thinking about this just a little bit more recently since I'm a new grandpa. And let me tell you, part of that answer. God's purposes for you in the retirement years is to continue to point your adult children towards Jesus. Don't back away from that. Don't shy away from that. Now, don't shove it down their throat and beat them over the head with it, but winsomely, prayerfully, look for opportunities to continue to talk to them and model for them and just talk to them about your own faith and what God's doing in your own life. And then you have a whole new opportunity. And now I have a whole new opportunity to do that with your grandchildren. You are God's instrument to keep pointing them to Jesus. You know each of your kids and each of your grandkids are in different places. They have different personalities. Just pray about this. God, help me to step up in this area with the personality you've given me, with who I am, with the gifts I have, and who they are. But God, help me to move toward them in keeping them on a path towards Jesus. You may be the most influential person in their lives in that regard. It's a huge opportunity. Finally, it changes how you view what we're doing right here. Your connection to the church family. I mentioned this last week, but hey, Are we just here to sing some songs together and you listen to me preach for a little bit and that's the extent of what we're here for? No. The mentality of the new life is we are on mission together. We are to fellowship deeply together and pray together and then move out. Move into the world to shine the light. Sometimes just as you go, and sometimes in coordinated efforts, but we are on mission together. That's what the church is. The new life means finally that this life is not all there is. That what Jesus is starting and doing in you now moves to a whole new level at death or at His return, meaning for eternity. So that moves us to the second question that I brought up. And number two on your outline, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we will experience resurrection and perfect life forever. Now, I know that you believe this. I know that Christians are very, you know, comfortable saying, well, I believe that after I die, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to, you know, experience resurrection. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. But does the Bible actually teach this is true? If somebody were to ask you, well, on what basis do you believe that? Would you kind of know where to go? Well, I just want to look at a couple of passages of God's Word that do affirm this reality for us today. So, for example, and we're just going to look at two kind of extended verses, and I'm not going to really teach on them, I just want to read them to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18 puts it this way. Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica, you got to get the picture here, this is one of the first New Testament churches. They all thought maybe Jesus was going to come back right away. That didn't happen. And now some of their members have died. And they're starting to worry and try to figure out, well, what does all this mean? We thought Jesus was going to come back before people started dying. And so Paul gives them this affirmation. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or die physically, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. When He returns, He's going to bring those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive when the Lord returns, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive when He returns and are left will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And then so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Christ is going to return at some point. That's the promise. And some have already passed. And some will be still alive physically when He returns. But He says it doesn't matter which group you're in. Either way, if you are a believer, you will experience the resurrection. Not the kind that Lazarus experienced. He just got called back from the dead in his physical body only to later die again physically. This is talking about an ultimate eternal resurrection unto the Lord that all believers will experience. It says in Revelation, gives us a picture of what that will look like. In Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and here's what the resurrection life is. Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything brand new. And so this eternal resurrection life is beyond our wildest imagination. That we will be in the Lord's perfect presence, in the perfect place that He is preparing for us, the new heavens and the new earth, with a perfect new body that experiences no effects of sin. That is the promise of God's Word, not just a wishful hope that we kind of hope and think might happen. You can bank it on God's Word that it's true. Final point I want to make this morning from this passage in John, back to John 11. Who is all of this for? This new life now in this eternal, perfect resurrection life forever? Who is this for? Friends, it is not for everybody. That's something we have to make sure that we are in. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, number three, this gift is only available through faith and union in Jesus. When Jesus said to Martha back in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Then he asks her a question. Martha, do you believe this? It is the question of faith in Christ. The most famous passage a few chapters earlier in John that you all know states it more clearly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes, that's faith, believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And the question is, have you for sure, personally, put your faith in Jesus, to put into, activated this new life now and assurance of resurrection life later. I want to end just with a couple of quick thoughts. So what changes today? Let's get practical for a minute as we close. What changes today if you truly believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And that that means new life now and perfect life forever. Friends, it's supposed to change the story that you're living now. Has it? Has it significantly changed your story? Is it going to change your mentality when you go to work tomorrow morning? When you go to school, kids? Is it going to change your whole mentality? Man, I'm living the new life in Jesus. It's going to change how you react when life throws curveballs at your face. Gives you a whole new perspective. Are you putting that into play? It's going to change how you talk to yourself. You know, there's that self-talk, those little voices in our head, those little messages that in our mind we talk to ourselves when we're going through life. And the flesh and the old way, man, it's got all kinds of lies to speak to you that happens all the time. I'm nothing. I'm just a nothing. Or, I can never do this. Maybe it's a voice of victimhood from growing up that speaks to you all the time, those little messages. Well, see, the new life means there's a new voice that's speaking. God is now speaking to your heart new words. Words of assurance of God's love. Words of assurance that He is at work in your life. Words of assurance that you can become an overcomer in this life, whatever it is you're facing. Words of victory. Words of promise. Words of Jesus saying, I am with you through this. And that new voice needs to shout out that old voice. But you've got to go there. So listen to the voices in your head and ask, who's talking right now? Is that Jesus or is that the devil? Got an assignment for you. Close with this. An assignment as you go. Because we got to put this into action. This week, I want you guys to go on your own, and I want you to cry out to Jesus. I want you to find some time to seek Jesus earnestly. And when you cry out to Jesus, I want you to ask Him and say, Jesus, show me the new life, because I'm not sure I've been living it. I think I'm saved. I think I'm a child of God. Maybe I'm not sure about that. I don't know where you're at. But God, I'm not sure that day by day I am living this new life in Jesus. Maybe I'm living a cheap substitute. Cry out to God and say, God, show me the new life. I don't want to get to the end, you know, and find out I've been kind of living a cheap substitute. I've been living kind of half-hearted. God, show me what it looks like for me to live the new life by faith. Take me there. So pray that. Find time to seek God. And then here's the second application. This week, I want you to choose to do a radical act of love in the name of Jesus. You don't even have to tell the person you're doing it towards that it's in the name of Jesus. But you pray about it. And I want you to choose to do something this week for somebody, whether it's just a word or an action. But you'll know it's a radical act of love because it will be sacrificial and it may move you in a direction that you're uncomfortable. Because that's how God works. And I want to challenge each of us this week to do one radical act of love in the name of Jesus. Pray about it and follow through with it. And I guess I'll just close with this. I double dog dare you. Let's pray. Father, I'll get you afterwards. You got something to say? Triple dog. He upped the ante. Amen. All right. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus and the life that that means for us. This is a game changer if we embrace the reality. There is a new life. Christians are called to a new life in Jesus. And God, it's so easy to settle for something that is just kind of like going through the motions rather than the real thing. In fact, I would say that's the main thing that the devil tries to do, is to get us to settle for some lesser thing. And so God, help us to, by faith, seek out Jesus and the new life in His name this week. And help us to act out in faith a radical, it can be simple, but Lord, a clear act of love in your name, because we've gotta get ourselves used to that. Making the choice, even doing things that we don't naturally feel like doing, doing things that we're like maybe scared to do, or that our flesh doesn't want to do, and yet choosing to do it in Jesus' name. Reaching out to somebody that needs help. Forgiving somebody that we've just never forgiven and we really don't in our flesh think deserves to be forgiven. Whatever that looks like. Maybe it's just a gift of kindness. Help us to follow through this week and just by faith to step out and do something. And then when you do that through us and in your strength, we can follow through. Help us to give glory to your name and say, thank you, Jesus. Now I want to do it again. And I want that to become the rhythm of my life. To you be the glory and the honor in us and through us. In your name we pray. Amen.